No, I've shared this quote, I think actually from this podium before, from the famous Italian tenor Luciano Pavarotti. And he says, one of the very nicest things about life is the way we must regularly stop whatever it is we are doing and devote our attention to eating. Eating is fun. And so it should be. Over 30 years ago, I had an educational psychology professor. His name was Dr. Steve Owen. I wonder if he realizes I still quote him to this day. But he says, as your children are growing up, keep dinner together and the dinner table a peaceful time and a place, and a peaceful time and a peaceful place, a safe zone, a happy time, not the time when we argue about their homework or our expectations for them or maybe their poor decisions. Rather, dinner should be a neutral zone of peace, one that all look forward to, a content and cheerful time. And yet we wonder how many families even eat dinner together anymore. Dr. Ann Fischel wrote in The Importance of Eating Together, most American families are starved for time to spend together, and dinner may be the only time of the day when we can reconnect, leaving behind our individual pursuits like playing video games, emailing, and doing homework. Dinner is a time to relax, to recharge, to laugh, to tell stories, and catch up on the day's ups and downs while developing a sense of who we are as a family. Another article asks the question, do family dinners have any scientific benefits? And over the past 15 years, researchers have confirmed what parents have known for a long time. Sharing a family meal is good for the spirit, the brain, and the health of all family members. Recent studies link regular family dinners with lower substance abuse, lower teen pregnancy and depression, as well as higher grade point averages and self-esteem. Studies also indicate that dinner conversation is a more powerful vocabulary booster than reading, and the stories told around the kitchen table help our children build resilience. And the icing on the cake is that regular family meals also lower the rates of obesity and eating disorders in children and adolescents. By engaging your children in conversation, you teach them how to listen and provide them with a chance to express their own opinions. This allows your children to have an active role within the family. And I may add, dinners together provide opportunities to teach our children the joys of the Lord. Not the drudgery of our consecration, but the Lord's overrulings, and the glorious expectations, and the successes of our brethren in those areas where we might be able to help them. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, speak about God's commandments and statutes. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So similar to Pavarotti's statement, as Bible students, we might say, one of the very nicest things about our Bible student Christian fellowship is the way we begin most days with the daily heavenly manna. And it is right there that our thoughts come together this morning. Here is one of those tiny little thoughts that came across my head and led me to the thought and the question. In 1904, when you sat to have breakfast and to begin your day, what did you read? For so many of us, the manna is so routine. It's almost hard to imagine, try to picture your day without the manna. What does your manna routine look like? Do you read it alone? Do you read it with your spouse or your family? Do you discuss it? The question, though, is in 1904, when you sat to have breakfast and to begin your day, what did you read? Today, we have computers. We have tablets. We have smartphones. And I always say my smartphone is smarter than I am. And we have This one is a nook. You probably reckon this is Vicky's. And this has been a very helpful and powerful tool for study. And inside the nook is this SD. I brought props. Is this SD card. And that stands for Secure Digital Memory Card. Have to look it up. And actually, the one that's in the nook is a micro or mini one, and it's about a fourth of this size. And on it are at least five Bibles, 1,692 books, including all of Brother Russell's writings, volumes, reprints, 127 PowerPoint discourses, 135 booklets, and 49 commentaries. And really, I've only listed a fraction of what this tool contains. It contains a room full of references, and we can transport it with ease and have it with us all the time. We are truly rich and blessed. But yet some of us, probably many over 50, still enjoy the feel and the experience of a real book. The touch, the weight, even the smell. This is our manna, our family manna. The inscription went first to Vicky with love from George and Laurie Duhave with a scripture. That was in September of 1979. My Uncle John Armand, who I'll reference a couple of times, he was a spiritual mentor, is now 94. He was instrumental in nurturing us and shaping our early spiritual development. And he will often say, "I don't get you guys. With all of the time-saving devices you have, and you can't find time to go fishing." In the Journal of the American Medical Association, there was an article published called Nervous Strain. Nervous Strain. It was about modern conveniences and how they make our lives busier and with less direct contact than the preceding generations. As an example, the author compared having a common cup of tea with a person to the more distant practice of placing a telephone call. Labor-saving devices meant that people now spent more time sitting, breathing machinery-generated smoke. They ate food in greater abundance, and they changed people's diets. The activities were speculated to result in high blood pressure, obesity, and nervous strain. And although the modern conveniences have resulted in greater ease for our lives, there are some harmful impacts to some modern conveniences. Care to guess what year that was written? 1905. Our Daily Heavenly Manna. Where did this book, Daily Heavenly Manna, come from? Well, the original edition was announced on February 1st, 1905, in reprint 3498. The compiler, Sister Gertrude W. Siebert. Now, did anybody know Sister Siebert? Yes. No. There might have been some overlap. She was noted for making her selections with particularity and carefulness. This is how that announcement read, Volume 26, Number 3, February 1, 1905, reprint 3498. This little book of 200 pages is, we feel sure, just the thing every Watchtower reader will want to have on his breakfast table. It contains a scripture text for each day of the year, and following it, 12 to 15 lines of comment by Brother Russell. Pithy selections from Watchtower articles with references so that you can turn and read further should you desire. The selections were made by Sister G.W. Siebert and show her particularity and carefulness. They will last indefinitely without year date. At the Bible House breakfast table, we first read the text, ask for questions on it, and discuss it, and then we read the Tower extract as the closing comment. The wholesale prices to Tower readers were $20 for cloth bound and 60 cents for leather bound. That included postage. Well, the popularity of the first edition, which was 20,000, called for a subsequent printing of 40,000 in 1907. That was referred to in reprint 3967. This second edition added the feature of interleaved lined pagers for use as an autograph or birthday record. Its use as a follow-up for the coal porters was suggested at that time, and some of their early experiences are recorded in reprints 4561 and 5869. But really, and sisters particularly, think about this and take note. You know, maybe Sister Gertrude's name may not be a household word, but think of the impact her efforts had on our entire fellowship. The book she worked to compile is certainly an integral part of our spiritual fabric. Later in volume 28 of the number 7, April 1st, 1907, our new edition of the Manna will contain the same text and comments as the former one, but it will have twice as many pages. Every alternate leaf will be blank ruled to be used as an autograph and birthday record. It will be printed on fine bond paper and bound in handsome dark blue cloth, and it will cost a dollar. Well, to continue the story, in 1911, the popularity of the Manna was so great that a reader of the Tower suggested it, the use of it for the Wednesday text for the weekly testimony meeting. A similar suggestion a few months later was amended by Brother Russell, and some still practice this today, to suggest that you read the Thursday Manna text and then discuss it the following week on Wednesday. So I'm not sure if it was Sister Gertrude or Brother Russell who titled the compilation Daily Heavenly Manna, but its connection to the manna provided by the Lord to the Hebrews in the wilderness is no doubt. In the Old Testament, the manna is described twice, once in Exodus 16, 1 through 36, with the full narrative surrounding it, and then once again later in Numbers 11, 1 through 9, as part of a separate narrative. Let's read some excerpts from the Exodus account, as in Exodus 15, and then we'll, like Exodus chapter 16, 15, and then we'll go down to verses 31 through 35. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for generations." And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. So why do we love our mannas? Think about it. Why is your manna so special to you? Our manna is like a comfort food. It's like mac and cheese or warm cookies. Some of our mannas are very worn like an old pair of jeans or your favorite sweater. Maybe next to our Bibles, it may be the one book we spend regular time with. And maybe we associate it with a peaceful part of our day. It is where we might keep the birthdays, as we said, of our friends and our loved ones, or anniversaries, or the dates in which brethren or family members passed away. I keep my mother's old and worn manna as sort of an heirloom. It may be just the place you record any special event. For many of us, it might be the closest thing we keep to a journal. We mark our year by the texts. We mark the beginning of the year for many that actually began the other night on December 31st. You remember, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." That was Thursday night at midnight. Remember, at watch night. And then we wake up the next morning, or sometimes after the clock strikes 12, we'll read January 1. "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved." And then this morning, Joe read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. I'm not going to read the whole year, so you don't have to. But he said, you know, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? You probably remember in March 1st through the 6th, there's that sequence of very familiar texts from Philippians 4, 7 through 12. He splits it up over those days. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Or the familiar citations around our Lord's memorial or his birth. You might remember or have memorized your own birthday text. How often do we hear elders quote the scriptures and comments found in the manna? We did it yesterday, because it is often these scriptures that are in the forefront of our minds as we're contemplating studies that we're in. They're familiar and they're connected to our day's events in our lives. The touchstone the manna gives our brotherhood is invaluable. Well, you've probably heard it said, I knew it. There was a brother in our class that whenever the phone would ring, we would go diving for the manna because we knew the first question he was going to ask was, what was the manna text this morning? You know, it's a starting point for much of our fellowship. And as a traditionalist, as I mentioned yesterday, for me, most of the things I really look forward to in life are routine and all about tradition. I love the holidays. I love having and doing the same thing. I look forward to them. I think traditions paint our lives in the world that we live in. It provides a common bond for our brotherhood when we know that all across the world our brethren are focusing on the same scripture, and it creates sort of a certain energy. But sometimes the manna is all we get to read. Sometimes the manna is all we get to read. You've undoubtedly heard it said that you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And it's a scary thought if we eat a lot of Twinkies, but the thought is that the food that we eat becomes building blocks for our tissues and your organs and your entire body. If you eat crummy food, your body will have crummy material from which to build and maintain itself. Dr. David Katz said, just as our homes are built from lumber without looking like trees, our bodies are made from the nutrients we extract from foods without resembling those foods. The nutritional content of what we eat determines the composition of our cell membranes, bone marrow, blood, and hormones. Consider that the average adult loses roughly 300 billion cells to old age every day and must replace them. Our bodies are literally manufactured out of the food that we consume. And so it is with the new creature that is growing and developing within us. If we do not provide it with the proper spiritual nourishment, it will not grow and develop into a strong, full-grown spiritual being. It is critical that we feed our new creatures. They become what we feed them. Paul writes in Hebrews, this time I'm reading from the Phillips translation, there is a great deal that we should like to say about the high priesthood, but is not easy to explain to you since you seem so slow to grasp the spiritual truth. At a time when you should be teaching others, you need teachers yourselves to repeat to you the ABCs of God's revelation to men. You have become people who need a milk diet and cannot face solid food. For anyone who continues to live on milk is unable to digest what is right. He simply has not grown up. Solid food is only for adults. That is for the man who has developed by experience his power to discriminate between what is good and what is evil. We need to take care and give attention to our spiritual diet. We need to eat a complete scriptural diet, one that is balanced. When I asked you, what is your routine with the manna? Was your answer in your head, I really just read it on the go as I'm heading out or racing out the door in the morning, if at all? Is our routine with the manna to grab it as we're running out the door, as though we're grabbing a spiritual power bar? We need more than a scriptural and spiritual power bar. It is critical that we feed our new creatures and they become what we feed them. I'm going to get tied into a few numbers here for a little bit. Adults, generally, they figure we should consume about 2,000 calories, about 2,000 calories per day. Varies depending on age, health, many other circumstances. This power bar has 260 calories. If you do the math, this power bar has 13% of the calories we need in a day. This power bar has 12 grams of protein, which calculates to about 24% of the protein the average adult needs. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now my guess is you don't know, maybe you do, how many scriptures there are in the Bible. Well, let's run through some numbers. There's about 31,103 scriptures. Now you might add another 137 scriptures to compensate for the ones that are not numbered at the beginning of many of the chapters in Psalms. If that were the case, it would be 31,240. There are 23,143 in the Old Testament, plus that 137, and 7,958 in the New Testament. Now, while I'm going through this and flipping pages, anybody know how many chapters, how many books in the Bible have one chapter? There are five of them. Obadiah, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, you might expect that the manna contains 365 scriptures, but several of the texts contain more than one verse. So there are about 70 extra. That number comes to 435. This is going someplace, just in case you're getting tired of the numbers. If I take 435 scriptures and divide it by 31,103, I get 1.4%. The point is that if my entire diet is made up of merely manna texts, I am getting less spiritual nutrition than this power bar offers our physical bodies. Okay, this power bar gave us 13% of the calories, 24% of protein. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All 31,103. If you read only the manna, you would have missed Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's a wonderful promise. It's not a manna text. You would have missed 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Great scripture, not a manna text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All 31,103, not just the 435. And sometimes we begin to think, well, there's nothing new under the sun, and we begin to feel, I've been there, I've read that. But we've all probably had the experience of finding new scriptures in our Bibles. I appreciate every now and then Sister Kathy, who is here at convention with us, will call our home and say, hey, when I was sleeping, someone snuck a new scripture into my Bible. Or in other words, I must have read that chapter 100 times, but this time that scripture came to life, jumped out, and I had a new or fuller meaning. Search we may for many years, but still some new rich gem appears. Many of us, myself included, although I may not put a lot of mental energy into our physical diets and how we eat and what we're going to eat. I'm a lifetime member of Weight Watchers, obviously not a goal, but one diet after another. We read about them and we prepare for them. We spend money on them. We journal in them. We go to meetings. We sometimes do an awful lot for our physical diets. Are we as careful about our spiritual diet? Do we plan ahead? Do we set time aside to choose what we're going to study or what we're going to read? Do we look for balance in our study, reading some inspirational, some prophetic, some doctrinal, some historic? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I almost wonder if there's a spiritual food pyramid. Even a scripture like Genesis 11:16, and Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. A seemingly benign and a seemingly insignificant scripture can become a critical piece in a genealogy or the timing of an age. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There was a story about a young boy and his dad in an apple basket. You may have heard it. The boy wanted to read comic books, and his father was not in favor of the idea. So to make the point, the father wanted to show him why he was hoping that he would not read the comic books, says, show him why he does not think is the best interest to fill his mind with the material found in the comic books. He takes his son outside with an apple basket, and the father then instructs the boy to go fill the basket with wood chips. And the dutiful boy goes right to it to be compliant to his dad. And when he returns to his father, he says to the father now says to the boy, take the same basket and go fill it with apples. And as you might expect, the boy respectfully but quizzically looks to the father and says, but father, the basket is already filled with wood chips. And the father goes on with the lesson and says, exactly, son, if you fill your mind with the wood chips, there will not be room for the apples. If you fill your mind with the things of this world, there will not be room for those good things God would have us to dwell on. So whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, our thinking is daily being skewed by the media, by television, books, and magazines. Newspaper sales ads, all of these things are telling us what to think, what we look like, how we should dress, how we're to act, what our marriages should be like, what is right, and what we're entitled to. Millions of advertising dollars are spent to keep us discontent with what we have and striving for what we must have. And we have become desensitized. I might have suggested this at another time, but I still think it's profitable. About fasting, I'm going to suggest that we take a 10-day media fast. We as a culture and as a society have become desensitized. By the time the average child is 18 years old, they will have watched 200,000 acts of violence and 16,000 murders. 89% of the top-selling video games have content of violent nature. 97% of relationships seen in the media are between men and women that are not married. And it goes on and it goes on. And as adults, we say, yeah, but I can filter the good from the bad. But it's got to be having an effect on us. So the suggestion is to Give yourself 5, 10, 15 minutes of the news and the radio for the day, and then shut it off. Stay away from TV, no movies, no radio, no games, no magazines for 10 days. And then after 10 days, return to it and see how resensitized you might just be. As I make this next statement, I stand on the shoulders of one of my brethren, Brother Tim Alexander. And sometimes brethren so articulately capture a point that it becomes so helpful and meaningful to us in a grand help in our consecrated walk. Brother Tim did that for me in a discourse given in 2006 at General Convention. And the talk was The Human Response to Failure. It was a wonderful talk. And in one of the sections of the discourse, Brother Tim describes the concept of legalism, a way of behaving that we at times might find ourselves in. He cites Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave other undone. So now quoting from Brother Tim regarding that scripture. Now why would someone, Brother Tim's words, why would someone focus so much of their life's efforts on the tithing of the contents of their spice boxes? Think about that. It is hard to imagine the reality of doing that, thinking of yourself doing that. Every month taking your spice box and your tweezers and saying, okay, here's one-tenth of my anise, here's one-tenth of my cumin, here is one-tenth of my mint. Now, can you imagine doing that in your life? But they were so focused on tithing the contents of their spice boxes that they were so focused and demanding and visible in the tithing of their spice boxes because that was the one and only thing they could do in life without failing. That was the one and only thing they could do that would consistently make them feel as though they were faithful. Brother Tim goes on eloquently to complete the thought, but my question to me is, am I legalistic with my manna reading? Do we love our mannas because they are so familiar and they're so easy and you know, I just want to read something and get it done. I don't want to have to think about it. I just want to be able to say I did it and check it off my list. Then I will be right with God. That is all the sacrifice I have for today. You know, and sometimes talking about reading the manna with any negativity is like attacking mom and apple pie. And it's not what I'm saying. Talking about but I would venture to say that neither Sister Gertrude nor Brother Russell intended for the manna to be a spiritual staple or our total spiritual ration. Yesterday I reflected on the parable of the sower from Matthew 13. And again, I'll stop at those verses where Jesus explains, he says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And Jesus later explained that set of scriptures and said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Brethren, as I structure the time God has given me and I have consecrated to him, I do want to not be merely to run out the door and to grab a spiritual power bar and mislead myself into thinking I have thoroughly nourished my new creature. Thomas Jefferson once wrote a letter to Charles Wilson Peale, and he said, I have often thought that if heaven had given me choice of my position and calling, it would have been on a rich spot of earth, well watered and near a good market for the productions of the garden. No occupation is so delightful to me as the culture of the earth, and no culture comparable to that of the garden. And then he ends with, but though I am an old man, I am but a young gardener. And I might say, but though I am an old Christian, I am but a young new creature. So once again this morning, we read, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The comments began at the opening of the new year. What lesson could be more important to us than this one? That we are not our own, but belong to another. Now on Monday, when you're home and you wake up and you open your manna, it will say, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." It will continue with, "Time is an important element in all of God's plans. We are not, therefore, to be disappointed when the test of endurance is applied, while the blessings we crave tarry long." Lord willing, as you're reading, you will remember some of these thoughts. As we begin to close, I'm going to go to a piece that was written by Brother Russell. It actually shows in the foreword of the some of the later manna texts. It says, "If Christians allow the rush and crush of selfish ambition to deprive them of their daily portion of heavenly food, they must not be surprised if they grow spiritually leaner day by day, and if the peace of God gives place in their hearts to the discontent which is growing in the world, notwithstanding the multiplication of our comforts and privileges. Let us remember the exhortation, 'In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.'" So, brethren, as we close, please don't go away thinking Brother Mark doesn't think we should be reading our manna. As my students at school would say, that is so not right. I am very fond of tradition, and not for tradition's sake, but tradition gives stability to life. We are rich. Let us be sure we are using our spiritual and scriptural endowment in a wise and productive and appreciative way. The manna alone is not a balanced diet. The manna is a great power bar. But in some respects, it should only be an appetizer for our spiritual consumption for the day. Your new creature is growing, and our God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Albert Einstein said, "I want to know God's thoughts. All of the rest are details." And once again, Deuteronomy 6:9, John 10:27, and 2 Timothy 2:15, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And may God help us to this end through the new year.